Isaiah chapter 64, verses 1 to 9. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you. As when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil, come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you, who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. But when we continued to sin against them, you were angry. How then can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have given us over to our sins. Yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Do not be angry beyond measure, Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. Oh, look on us, we pray, for we are all your people.
Morning, folks. I'm going to pray, and then we'll look at this passage. Father God, we thank you for this time together this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that as your spirit works through it, it cuts into our hearts. And we pray that that will be the case this morning. Lord, let us hear you speak through your word, and change and transform us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Happy New Year. Okay, I didn't get much of a response. And some of you may not have responded at that point because you think, well, this is a sermon and he's just going to make a joke or something, so you don't respond. I'm not going to do that. Some of you are probably thinking it's not actually New Year's yet. That's in a 4 weeks' time, and you'd be right. That's true. But in a sense, it is a Happy New Year. We all have different ways of looking at our year. There are different things that we do to do that. So most of us will think of the year as a normal calendar year, January to December. The years have milestones in them, so we'll have long weekends, which we all look forward to. There's the longest day of the year, the shortest day of the year. There are four seasons that we go through in a calendar year. And sometimes we think about our year like that. For some of you, you might think of your year in terms of four school terms. That's how it's divided up, right? Everything revolves around a school term. And the beginning of each term, we send our children off to school, these beautiful little angels. And then by the end of term, there's some other creature that can't come home from school. So we get holidays to refresh them and get them ready for the next term. And everything revolves around that kind of thing. For some of you, your year is from July to June. Like, you're the financial types. And that's your year, and you have your milestones. Every 3 months you look forward to the quarter figures. And we thank God that he blesses us with you because you're actually interested and you care. But that's your year, and that's how it kind of pans out. And you think about things that way. But did you know that there's also a liturgical calendar, where the church has a calendar that we go through? And sometimes I think we're really quick to throw out the traditions of the church. But for 1,500 years, the church has been using this kind of a calendar. And when you think about it, it's actually really helpful. As Karen said, today is the first Sunday of Advent. That's why I said Happy New Year, because it's the first weekend of the liturgical calendar, New Year. And we call it Advent, as we prepare ourselves for Christmas, as we prepare ourselves to think about the first coming of Christ, but also his second coming. And so we think about Advent like that. And after Advent, we have Christmas. And then after Christmas, we have a thing called Epiphany. And then after that, we work towards Lent, which is the lead up to Easter, where we remember what Christ did for us on the cross. After Easter, we have 40 days and we head to the day of... Does anyone know what's after that? The day of... Ascension, thank you. That's what we celebrate then. And then after that, we have what we call Trinity Sundays, which take us through the rest of the year, where we start Advent again. And it's a great idea, because as we think about this church calendar, it keeps reminding us of what God has done for us and what he is doing in us while we wait for his return. And so we go through this cycle each year to keep reminding us about the goodness of God. And that's why this candle's here this morning. One candle, because it's the first Sunday in Advent. And Advent's a very important thing as we think about the coming of Christ. When I first went into ministry, a friend of mine gave me this book that was 100 years old. And it's a dictionary for the prayer book. Right, so you've seen the prayer book, right? The dictionary is about that thick. Right? And in that book, it explains that the first Sunday of Advent is set up in such a way so that we might think about being humbled before God to prepare us for repentance. That's kind of what Nikki was talking about when she was leading us this morning. So this service this morning is to humble us so that we might be ready for Christmas. There was I was reading from a minister in America this week who was talking about this very thing. And she said this. She said, Advent teaches us to delay Christmas in order to experience it truly when it finally comes. Advent is designed to show that the meaning of Christmas is diminished to the vanishing point if we are not willing to take a fearless inventory of the darkness. So what she's saying there is that Advent is a time where we take stock of who we are and who God is so that we might actually grasp what Christmas is. Because Christmas comes too early, is what she's saying. And we need to take stock of that sort of thing, and that's what we want to do this morning. As we look at Isaiah 64, this is a passage that would be used for Advent as we take stock of who we are and who God is. Because in the book of Isaiah, in the last chapters, from chapter 40 to chapter 66, we are seeing a part here where God is working to transform this world, to bring about his true kingdom. That's what's happening. And so we're in the midst of that transformation. As we look here at chapter 64, it's part of a prayer that Isaiah prays. That's not as well known as other prayers in the Bible, but you will see today that it is no less potent or real for us. And so that's what we want to do. So what I want us to do is, as we're looking at this passage and thinking about the first Sunday of Advent, is I want us to take a look at this passage by thinking about when we wish for hope. I want us to think about our need for hope and then the way that God acts. So that's what we're going to do. So if you've got your Bibles open, please keep them open at Isaiah 64. We're going to move around in the passage that Sue read to us this morning a bit. So the first thing is wishing for hope. Now, I know that sounds a bit weird, but give me a chance to get there. Chapter 64, verse 1, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you, as when first fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil. Come down and make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you." Now, it's hard to pin down when Isaiah exactly is writing this prayer, when he's written this part of his prophecy. We don't know exactly whether it's during the exile or whether it's after it. But the language in the prayer seems to suggest that it's someone who understands what it is to be in exile. It understands the desperation of people to return home. And the realization in this prayer comes to these people through Isaiah's prayer that it's their sin that is keeping them in bondage and they need God to intervene. They can't do it themselves. They need God to intervene. And this is where Advent starts. We need to understand that we are bound by sin and that we need God to intervene as we look forward. So if we join the people that Isaiah is writing to, that's what's in our minds. What's coming? What are we looking forward to? Now, this verse 1 of chapter 64, is not just about a hope or something that's to come, But it's kind of a wish that they were making that God had already come. It's saying, oh God, you know, why haven't you already come and taken care of things? And I think sometimes we think like this. Sometimes we'll think like, well, my life would not be like this if you'd already come. I just wish you'd get here. Or if you had come in the first place, things would be different. Or sometimes we might even say to God, if you actually knew what was going on with my life, you would come down. Why don't you? Where are you? That's the kind of thing that's going on here. But even though it sounds like Isaiah is making a wish for God to come, we have to understand that it's different to the way we think about it. His wish is not without hope. When Isaiah prays this and he wishes that God would rend the heavens and come down, he prays that with hope. One commentator said this. They said, the remnant, that is who's we're looking at here, wishes that God himself would tear through the sky and come himself to earth to save them. The wish seems outrageous. How could a God come to earth? But the picture of the transforming servant that we read about in Isaiah 42 to 53 dares us to believe that some wishes can come true. We're not talking about the wishes that we're told about from Disney and places like that. Wish upon a star and your dreams will come true. Now, I actually visited Disneyland this year for the first time. It only took me 50 years to get there. But I went there, and if you've got your kids there, just cover their ears. It's not worth it. Anyway, at the end of the day, we were waiting for these fireworks that were supposed to happen over the castle. And I was, you know, pretty excited about fireworks because the rest of the day hadn't been great. And this guy came over the speaker and said, oh, we just want to apologise because the wind's not right and we can't have the fireworks. But when you wish upon a star, your dreams will come true. We're going to have a light show. And I said to Narelle, but my dream was the fireworks. See, sometimes we have these wishes without hope. And that's here we see that. We see that Isaiah is praying and he's wishing for God to come with hope. Sometimes we just wish God will do something. And we pray sometimes without hope. This prayer is Isaiah wishing God for God's intervention, knowing that he will. You see, when we pray, we can wish that God is going to do something. But I wonder whether our prayers aren't sometimes just pie in the sky. The kind of attitude of, well, let's pray and see what happens. I love it when people say to me, and they're often non-Christian friends, keep praying for me because it's working. Oh, really? It's not about prayer working, it's about God working. We need to work in prayer. See, I think if we pray without hope, what we're doing is we're wishing for things to happen, and that's when we lose heart. We don't lose heart. Our lives stop being transformed. And I think some of us struggle to persevere, or even some of us to accept Jesus, because all we are is wishful. There is no hope behind it. We get despondent when God doesn't answer our prayer the way we want him to, or in the time that we want. It's like, you know, if we were before church and we pray, Lord, we ask that you'll bless our gathering today. When what we mean is, we wish you would come and bless us, but we'll wait and see what happens. Now, please don't hear me saying that if we just pray differently, God's going to turn around and do things that we want in the time that we want. What I am saying is, do we pray to Jesus as Lord of our lives rather than the genie of our lives? Isaiah prays here the way he does because God is Lord and the true ruler. When we pray to Jesus as Lord of our lives, we pray in line with his will. We pray accepting that he knows what is best. We pray knowing that we are broken people and that he looks for a broken and contrite heart, not a demanding one. When we pray like this, I think we grow to show our love for God in obeying his commands. When we pray with Jesus as Lord of our lives, we will accept the answers even if they're tough to take. We persevere because perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. So we don't just wish, but we pray with hope. The second thing I want us to see is that we have a need for hope. And you see this in verses 5 to 7. If you've got your Bibles, look with me. You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. But when we continued to sin against them, you were angry. How then can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. We are dead in our sin. We sang that this morning. In verse 5, we're seeing here that there are people who remember God's ways and they do what is right according to God's laws and God's way of doing things. But there are those who sin against them. But what is that? Who are those who are sinning against them? And I think one of the ways that Isaiah helps to describe this is that there were those within the community that were withholding justice from other people, that were not showing them mercy. You can see this in Isaiah 1, 17 to 23, Isaiah 5 and Isaiah 10. We get to see this kind of a thing happening. Withholding justice from people who are doing things God's way is how they were sinning. And then again in verse 6, this is where we get to see the heart of our need for hope, our need for grace. All our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. See, friends, we can look at the problems of our world, like climate change and refugee issues and domestic violence, and these are real issues that we need to deal with and we need to act on. But we also have to look at our own need, our own problem. We need to look at the problem of sin, which is in these verses. This is where Advent starts. Unless we get this, Christmas doesn't mean anything. What we do is we use Christmas as a time when we try to find the best in things, don't we? Or we try to find the best in people, or people are nice to each other, or you talk to each other in the street, that sort of stuff. But see, Isaiah here is incredibly sobering. Here is we're reminded that our most righteous acts are like filthy rags. You know, Spurgeon, who was a preacher in the 19th century, he said this. He said, if our righteous acts are like filthy rags, then how bad are our unrighteous acts? See, maybe this period leading up to Christmas shouldn't be covered up with bells and whistles and decorations, but maybe exposed with the truth and a cry for mercy. Will we wait for God to act even in the midst of what is true? Who we really are? Recognizing our sin will mean that Christmas means a whole lot more. To hear a great testimony on this, I won't tell you this person's story, but you can go to our website and hear a great testimony of someone on our website who came to the realization that their righteous acts were like filthy rags and it was causing them separation from God rather than drawing them to God. The testimony is by Fiona. We have 1,000 Fionas in our church, so you'll have to go to the website to find out which one I'm talking about. But it's a story worth hearing. A great Advent story. Where are we at with our sin? Do we try to cover things up in our lives? We cover things up by putting decorations on trees and making things look pretty. We sing songs. We sing carols about dashing through the snow in December in Australia. We cover these things up. We buy presents. We play music. You know, Narelle and I have friends that finish their Christmas shopping for the next year during the sales after the Christmas they've just endured. I mean, been through. In last year, we were told that Australians spent $48.1 billion in retail stores over the Christmas trading period. $19 billion of that was on food alone. This isn't real. We're just trying to cover up what's actually behind it all. This Isaiah 64, it should be a reality check for us. Christmas is a time where we feel good, where we're nice to others, where we're generous and sing carols and go on holidays. And boy, do we like our holidays. That's what we're facing. That's what should be pushing us towards Christmas, understanding who we really are. I remember having a conversation with a guy when our sons were playing soccer together. And it was no secret that I was a Christian. I wasn't in ministry at the time, but it was no secret that I was a Christian. And it was coming up to the end of the season, and we were saying Happy Christmas, which was a bit weird in August, but that's what we were doing. And he said to me, "Oh, I could never come to your church." And I said, "Why not?" And he said, "Because every time I go to church, they tell me I'm a sinner." And I said, "That's because you are." We've got to face this. By the way, we still have a great relationship. I wouldn't make that your opening line. But friends, how do we respond when we are confronted by our sin? Like, do we try and cover it up with our Christmas decorations and bury ourselves in tinsel? Or do we really face it? Are we like Cain in Genesis 3? After he killed his brother and God came to him and said, "What have you done?" God was giving him a chance to confess. What did Cain say? "Am I my brother's keeper?" How often do we just try and cover up and hide from our sin? Do we use this Christmas period to be something that it's not? Or should we be more like David when he was confronted with his sin, probably after a few times? But then you read Psalm 51 and you see a man whose heart was broken and contrite. So I want to encourage you to start Advent like that, with understanding your need for God. In verse 7, we see that this is the result of our sin. God has hidden his face, and even worse, he's given them over to their sin. This is the same thing that you see in Romans 1. Where we exchange the image of God for something else, something that he has created rather than the creator himself, and we begin a spiral of sin that God hands us over to. You know, it's scary enough that we're handed over to our sin. It's even worse that God's face becomes hidden. We're heading towards Christmas where he will reveal himself. Emmanuel, God with us. One commentator talked about the prayer like this. He said, "The problem that weighs this prayer down is that of human sin. There is only one hope for this people. God needs to stop being judge and return to be mighty Saviour and powerful, compassionate Father. And all the people can do is pray and wait." Praying and waiting define the experience of the people of God across the whole book of Isaiah. I wonder for you, what is it, when are the times when you ask God to rend the heavens, tear them and come down? What do those times look like for you? This was a prayer I often prayed at college just before exams. Now would be a good time. So some of us might do that. For some of us, it's kind of like we get tied up with getting ready for Christmas, like Nikki was talking about, getting the reno done, getting the pool cleaned up so that, you know, you can impress the relatives kind of thing. For some of you, you might be asking God to come down because you have financial pressures. You're just trying to make ends meet. You want to support God's work, and maybe you're carrying the guilt of that. Maybe for some of you, you're trying to deal with matters of domestic violence and those kinds of things, and you just don't know who to speak to. And that's weighing you down. And you say, "God, come now." Maybe for some of you, your kids have issues at school or with health or with mental health or other things like that. And these things take up our mind space and our energy. Perhaps for some of you, you have parents who are ill and there's a lot of pressure in looking after them. "Oh God, now would be a good time to come." For some of us, it's being tired from what appears to be the deterioration of our society in which we live. Maybe for some of you, it's just the sheer tiredness of relentless routines that we try to maintain throughout the school year. We worry more about the four school terms than we do about the liturgical calendar. Maybe for some of you, your workplace is becoming more toxic and oppressive. Maybe these are the times when we call to God and say, tear open the heavens and come down. You know, all of these things matter to God because they matter to us. And God cares about the things that weigh us down. And maybe for the people that Isaiah was writing to, it was the same for them. They were asking God to open the heavens and come down because they were like outcasts. In verse 6, we're told that they had become unclean. That meant that they could not even approach God. They were in a pit of guilt due to their sin because even their righteous acts were filthy. God cares about all those aspects of your life. But he also cares the fact that we need to deal with sin. This is the real problem that we as Christians and all people need to address. This is the real problem that Christmas is actually addressing. Not whether I can get the roast on the table or the tree decorated, but am I ready for the coming of Jesus? You see, friends, unless we see who we really are and are prepared to admit our greatest need, then Christmas will have little effect on us. See, perhaps we shouldn't put up our Christmas tree yet. If you have, don't panic, it's not a sin. But maybe we shouldn't put it up yet. I read a story this week about a lady who was describing her grandmother, and she was saying that her grandmother wouldn't put the Christmas tree up until Christmas Eve because she said she wanted to go into Christmas like it was an explosion. An explosion of grace and mercy as she saw the face of God, as he came to be with us. The last thing I want you to see is that God acts. Look at verse 3 and 4 with me. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you. Verse 4, since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. Verse 4, no one has seen a God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. Those who worship other gods can't wait for their God to act. Do you know why? Because their God doesn't do anything. And when I talk about idols, I'm not talking about little statues in your house. I'm talking about anything that you put before the Creator. Whether it's your relationships, your marriage, your job, your material stuff, it doesn't matter what it is. If they come before God, they're your idols and they're mute and they're silent. They don't love you back and they don't act on your behalf. Only the God of Isaiah, the God Isaiah is talking about, does that. And God has acted in history as we read in Isaiah 63. And he acts despite the people, despite the fact that leaders in the secular world, like Pharaoh, try to stop him. God still acts and he still has his way. God acts to bring transformation, to bring hope. In verses 8 and 9, we see it's God who takes us and molds us and shapes us, who changes us. It's his action that makes us who we are, to transform us and make us new. How is God going to do this? Because to the people that Isaiah is writing to, it's kind of a bit of a mystery. But if you look at 1 Corinthians 2, Paul writes this. He says, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. See, there's always going to be hope, even before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things that God prepared for those who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. He's quoting Isaiah 64. The mystery that we see is in Christ. So while we come to the beginning of Advent and we understand who we are and who God is, we're looking forward to that mystery being revealed at Christmas. Wait for Christmas. Because when we understand the depth of our sin and who we are, we get to understand the truth of the gospel as it really becomes clear to us. See, this prayer that Isaiah is praying, it doesn't come because of the timing of the people, that they've done anything good. It comes out of the point that they realised that they need help to be removed from their bondage. They're not asking. Isaiah is not praying out of a timing issue, but a helpless issue. You know, when God comes to save us, he comes to save us while we're still sinners. That's what's important. And he has. See, for some of you, you may not be asking God to come back because your life's going so well. And things are just the way you like them. I live in a street like this. Each one building their own little heaven. Boy, they spend a lot of time looking after it. Sometimes we pray for God to come at the right time. But we pray that he'll come to meet our greatest need. As this period of Advent begins, let's not rush into the joy of Christmas, but dare to take a look at ourselves. For those of you this morning here who are Christians, this is a time to remember where you have come from, who you once were. For those of you who are struggling with understanding whose you are and how to deal with the world that you just want to get off, realizing, I want you today to realize it is God who acts on your behalf. And for those of you this morning who don't know Jesus, our prayer is that you will see your greatest need, the forgiveness of your sins, and accept that God has acted on your behalf in Jesus. That's our prayer. We want to confess our sin and turn to him. When we realize who we are and that we confess our sin, when we realize this, Christmas will light up into the beautiful time that it's meant to be. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this time when we can take stock of who we are and who you are and what you have done for us. Lord, help us to remember the way that you have transformed us and what you have transformed us from and to. And Lord, we want to pray for those among us who don't know you, that this Christmas will be the start of their eternal life as they come to realize that you have acted on their behalf. No matter how good we are or how good we think we are, you have acted and been faithful. And we praise you for that. We ask that you will transform our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, we're going to stand in a second and sing a song together. Amazing Grace, I think, is it? Yep, appropriate. Amazing Grace. It'll also be our offertory song. And for those of you who are using PushPay on your phones, you can also do that at this time as well.